Bible is full of the message of hope. That's the gospel. In fact, hope is connected to the gospel. Because Paul writes that he preached the gospel of hope when he wrote to some of the churches. Each time he's teaching about eternal life, he refers to the hope of eternal life. When he talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, he talks about the glorious hope. So does Peter. So hope is connected to the gospel, it's connected to eternal life, it's connected to the second coming of Christ. Certainly it's connected centrally and firmly upon the resurrection from the dead, physically, really, actually, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died according to the scriptures and he rose according to the scriptures. Simply means, according to the scriptures, simply means according to how the scriptures predicted he would. But it also means for the purposes that the scriptures said he would die and rise again. If you turn with me to Job chapter 8, it's before the book of Psalms, this book. Chapter 8, you find in verse 13, of chapter 8 of the book of Job, that the godless, those who forget God, in fact all who forget God, their path is one which withers. It's like the marsh, like the rushes of verse 11, that cannot grow without water. They perish, and therefore they have no hope. The hope which they seem to have, it says in Job chapter 8 verse 13, the hope of the godless will perish. Psalm 72. My feet almost slipped because I looked at the godless. They prospered. They had hope. They prospered. But when I came into the sanctuary of God, when I had the right eternal perspective from God's point of view, like Job, I can say, the hope of the godless, whatever little hope they have, it's baseless, therefore it will perish, and they will perish with their hope. So also in chapter 11 of the same book of Job, in verse 20, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, there will be no escape for them. Their hope is to breathe their last. The hope of the wicked, the hope of the godless, the hope of the unrepentant sinner, is death. You know, only death can release you from the misery of life. The only hope that you have, if you don't have it in Christ, is to die. And therefore suicide is a logical option, because it releases you from having to face the terribleness of life. In preparation for this morning, I was also considering what Ecclesiastes says. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I mean, as the righteous, so the wicked. We all are born, we all toil. What is the end of all our labor? But vanity, we might as well all die today. Because anyway, we're going to die. What is the hope? This world offers nothing except elusive hope, false hope. There is real hope only in Christ. There is no hope outside of Christ. It doesn't matter what anybody says, let God be true. The Bible is the only truth. that says there is hope outside of Christ is lies. And you, to your own doom, believe the world instead of Christ. And therefore, in Ephesians chapter 2, God's word is so clear. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Remember that you were at that time. If you want to know what that time was, look at the previous verses. That time of your own sinfulness, when you were like others, excluded from the family of God, the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the promises of God, the covenants of promise, having what? In the word of God, having no hope. Are you able to say with conviction that you were once with no hope? What does no hope mean? Another way to say it is, I was a hopeless person. I was in a hopeless situation. There was no hope, and without God in the world. Contrasted to Colossians, two books away from Ephesians. As you move forward in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. Maybe we should start with verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as it has in all the world, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 23 of the same chapter, Colossians 1, verse 23. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, very strong words of obligation and responsibility placed squarely on you, the believer, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. The gospel of hope. We are people of hope because we have heard the gospel of hope, and we have hope of eternal life. I am this morning talking about hope from the scriptures. And having laid that introductory foundation, let me move on to tell you that it is firmly established on Christ's resurrection. Lots and lots of passages. Let me give you just a sample. 1 Peter chapter 1. Very quickly, 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this, that our hope is established strictly on Christ's resurrection. Hope, which is Christian hope, which is eternal hope, which is lively hope, which is glorious hope, which is sure hope, is established strictly on Christ's resurrection. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 20 and 21. Hear the word of God. It says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Oh, he came only because of you. He didn't have to come for And he didn't come for his own sake. He came for you. And how sad it is that some of you reject him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Some of you sit here and say, I don't even understand. It doesn't even move me. I mean, it's like the best in the world comes to you. The best in the universe, God of glory, Jesus Christ. He appeared in these last times for your sake. Who through him are believers in God. What did God do? God raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. God never changes. God's all powerful. God's majestic. God can do the miraculous in your life. God has the strength and the capacity and the capability of transforming the ugliness of your life, the brokenness of your life, into a glorious gift to himself. You can become a trophy of his grace. He came. He was raised from the dead. And he was glorified so that your faith and your hope are in God. That same chapter, when I deliberately read it now, after reading verse 23, look at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Paul is carried up in praise to God and in a benediction to God. And remember, God can be blessed. The lesser can bless the greater. Because the God of the Bible, the true God, receives blessing from his people. So Paul is able to say, Peter is able to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he be blessed. May his name be honored and praised, who according to his great mercy, our heart should break when we think of that. Great mercy. Mercy is only available to those who are down and out. Mercy is not to the deserving. You and I deserve nothing but hell. You and I deserve nothing but the wrath of God and the rejection of God. You and I were rebellious sinners. But because of his great mercy, he touched the dirt and filth of our existence. What great mercy. He caused us to be born again. And listen to that phrase, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus rose again 2,000 years ago, God brought about hope that makes alive. It's dynamic hope. It has movement in it. I am no longer a lifeless, useless piece of sinful flesh, but I am a transformed, living, full of energy person, a trophy of the great mercy of God. Does that make you tremble with gratitude? Does it give you goosebumps? Acts chapter 23, verse 6. The preaching of the New Testament church is sampled in a couple of verses that I share. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. Paul, filled with the wisdom of God, using it to his benefit in a court case here at the council. He perceived that one part of the people who were judging him were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." There is hope for the dead because there is resurrection of the dead. In Acts chapter 24, verse 15, another trial. See, look at verse 14 and 15. "But this I admit to you," says the Apostle Paul, "that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." And notice verse 15, "having a hope in God," having a hope in God, "which these men cherish themselves," which is very, very dear to the Jewish leadership, "that they shall certainly," what is the hope? "That there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." May I add a footnote here? If there is hope of resurrection, verse 15 again, "of both the righteous and the wicked," the Bible teaches us that there is only one life, right? And after this, the judgment. If there is resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, this is only a footnote. It's not the main thrust of my message this morning. How important it is for you to make sure your loved ones, before they die, faced a lot of deaths before they die, and please don't wait for them to get really so serious and be on their deathbed, but before they die, you are under obligation to tell them that there is a resurrection of even the wicked, and their salvation is your obligation. If you're saved, you're under obligation, and God will want their blood from your hands. Ezekiel chapter 33. Watchman, if you don't want the unrighteous and they die in their sins, I will require their blood from your hands. Your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your cousins, your relatives, please go and pray for them. Please don't go and tell them the gospel. That's the first thing. Pray and weep for God to open their blind eyes. All those who do not believe in him will also be raised, and you will never know, are they in heaven or hell? Don't you want to be sure that they go to heaven with you? You're under obligation. When we're talking about resurrection hope, that's a footnote that I must emphasize. Let's move on. I hope you recognize that it's only because Jesus rose again that we have hope. And we shall be considering another passage. It has already been read by Dr. D'Souza this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But this hope that we're talking about, that the Bible teaches, is because Jesus rose again. Remember the song? "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." It's not only talking about tomorrow and eternal glory, it's talking about all the tomorrows of my life, which are full of toil and sorrow and suffering and burdens. Nobody understands. Only Jesus does. But within all that context, there is hope for you to live. It's all because Jesus rose again. If only the death of Jesus had happened, if Jesus had come and lived and taught and done all the miracles and done everything he did, for those 3.5 years, no one really knows what he did for 30 years. But in those 3.5 years of ministry in Israel, as he walked the dusty roads of what is now known as Palestine, all that he did, and then he died, and if the story ended there, we would be without hope. Did you know that? If Jesus died for our sins and then he remained dead, there would be no hope. But Jesus rose again. Over death he has conquered. He's alive today. There is hope. You know why? Because only his resurrection, only his resurrection proves his power. What is that power? It proves that he is God. Because he is God, he rose again. Death could not hold him. He is God. He is the only true God. And he's alive today. He brings hope. It's because of his resurrection. It's established strictly on Christ's resurrection. Let's move on to see that if there is hope, and this is true, then it empowers simple Christian living. Hope empowers simple Christian living. And I tell you, Christian living, most of Christian life is simple. Therefore, I like the title of the book Watchman Nee gave to his sort of favorite book in the old days. He called it The Normal Christian Life. These days we have a lot of books called The Victorious Christian Life. I think the normal Christian life is the biblical life. Huh? Life is normal. I am not abnormal. God doesn't expect me to be abnormal. I go through the same suffering as pagan people go through. I have the same temptations pagan people have. Right? I have the same challenges pagan people have. I get messed up with some of the same things. But I have the power of Christian hope. And therefore I want to state this morning in no uncertain terms that this resurrection hope that the Bible teaches us empowers us to live the simple, ordinary Christian life that we are called to live from the teachings of the New Testament. Jesus has given us obligation to live for him. That is the simple Christian life. That is the ordinary Christian life. But I have power to live because hope, Christian hope, gives me the power to live above the challenges, above the circumstances. And I don't respond, and I don't need to respond as the pagans do, who have no hope. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 to 25. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Get a hold of that text. The Apostle Paul is very clear. He says, "I consider." That means I am not brainless and a dope without sense looking at my sufferings. He says, I consider it. I think through it. And I know there are sufferings of this present age. I have sufferings. And if you sat with the Apostle Paul, who was a very spiritual man, and he writes this text inspired by the Spirit of God, and you dialogue with him, he would say, yes, sufferings are too much, very often. But let me also tell you this, that everybody suffers. Because he's the same man who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, right? There is no suffering, there is no temptation, there is no trial that comes to you that is unique to you. You are not so special that you get so much that nobody else gets. It is common to man, says the Bible. But God is faithful, who with the suffering or the temptation will make a way of escape. Ken Ramey brilliantly preached on that text in DCC. He said, the way of escape is always through, not away from. It's always through. So Paul in Romans 8:18 says, I consider these sufferings of this present age, but I also consider and contrast it to the glory that will be revealed to us in the coming days. He's talking about Christian hope. It's in the future. And when I consider the sufferings of this present age with the glory that will be revealed, which is part of my hope in Christ, because he rose again, I understand and I conclude after accurate consideration that they are not worthy of comparison. And then he goes on to talk about the creation. And he says it's all groaning and it's all in slavery to corruption and it's longing to be released in hope, because it is subjected to futility, verse 20. And after having illustrated it with creation's groanings, verse 23, he comes to this, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Oh, there is groaning. How long, Lord? Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, this flesh. I'm not doing a detailed exposition this morning, but I hope you're getting the gist of it. But move on to verse 24. He says this groaning for a release which will happen finally, gloriously, when Jesus Christ appears again, we shall be in heaven with him, is the hope that we wait for. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. That's past. But hope is also there in the future. We have been saved in hope. When I got born again, God put hope in my life. But hope is in the future, because if it is seen, if it is already appropriated and experienced, it is no longer hope, but it is anticipated. That is which is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. There is a day of release, and it is a sure hope. I want you to look at this text and then think with me. Jesus rose again. Vindication of his deity. He's God. It also proves that his death for sinners is real, is effective. God accepted his death. We have been released from sin. What do we have hope about? We have hope of eternal life. We have hope of resurrection bodies, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have hope from bondage to sin. We have hope of living with Him forever and ever. We have hope of newness of life. We have hope in the basic foundational things that crush and drive to frustration human beings. And we are human beings, aren't we? But in Christ, we have hope. And it's experienced hope in the sense that we've already begun to experience eternity. God has placed eternity in our hearts because we have the indwelling God in us, and He is eternal. We've already begun to experience the release, which is going to be full and final in heaven when we meet Him face to face. We've already got it. In Hebrews chapter 2, I find this great. Verse 10 and following, God's word says, penned by this unknown writer of the book of Hebrews, for it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, that's all of us, to perfect the author of their salvation. I will sing Thy praise, and again I will put my trust in Him, and again behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You might say, preacher, I didn't get the whole thing. You don't need to. But did you get this? That He has delivered you? Verse 15. He has delivered you from the fear of death and from the subjection of slavery to the devil, because He has defeated the devil. Do you get it in verse 18? That because He has taken on human flesh and taken your sins and suffered on the cross, and He's alive today, He's conquered. Therefore, He is able to come to your aid whenever you are tempted and defeated. There is hope to live a different kind of life. So I end with this point. The teaching of resurrection hope. Yes, it's established strictly on the resurrection of Christ. Yes, resurrection hope empowers simple Christian living. But do you know the teaching of resurrection hope in the Bible exposes superficial Christian faith? It exposes you. It exposes you. Turn with me to that resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just looking at verses 12 to 19, this is what it says. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12 to 19, it says, now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if And there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses to God, or of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We are not looking at all the truths of this passage, but we are indeed looking at the vanity of our faith and the superficiality of our faith. If it is true that there is hope in Christ because he rose from the dead, and if that hope empowers us to live the simple Christian life, if we are not living the simple Christian life, we are exposed as being superficial. You know what Paul is saying here? He says, if Christ has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain. It's absolutely the dumbest thing to do. Preach. What are we preaching about? It's absolutely vain. He goes on down the steps of a downward trend. Verse 14, he says, our preaching is vain. Verse 15, he says, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Because God, supposedly, is not saying that Christ rose. Then why are we saying that God raised Christ from the dead? We are false witnesses of God. Thirdly, in verse 17, he goes on to say, your faith is worthless. All your belief is absolutely superstitious, blind, worthless belief. What does that mean? It means that nothing is going to happen. And isn't it true that so often nothing is happening in your life? This morning, how much we whine and grumble and moan and groan and complain and live the shabby Christian life, not the Christian life. We who believe in resurrection hope, our faith is worthless. It has no value. It doesn't do anything to me because I keep on grumbling. I keep on doing the things that I say I won't do. I don't want to do. And sometimes we even go to the extent of somehow putting the responsibility on God and His Holy Spirit and His Word. Somehow it doesn't work. Or somehow DCC, maybe something wrong with DCC. Maybe something wrong with my mom and dad, or my wife or husband, or my children. Or whatever it is, we're talking about the resurrection that brings hope. And I've established this morning, without a shadow of doubt, that it empowers you. Hope in Christ empowers you to live the Christian life to the praise and glory of God. If it doesn't work, it is worthless. He moves on to say, you are still in your sins. And verse 19, he says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only. You know what this verse is saying? It's not just when I die, by and by, somehow. It says right here, in this life. Of course, he's really talking the opposite of what I'm trying to emphasize. He's saying it's not just for this life, it's also for the future. But in looking at the words inspired by the Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul, I'm saying, hey, do you notice it? It's not only for the future, it's also in this life. Somehow the hope of resurrection, because Jesus lives, you can face today, not just tomorrow. It is also for this life. Is it working in your life? Doesn't it expose the superficiality of our faith if we're not allowing it to work in your life? I am committed to asking you this question this afternoon, and I hope you're not switching off. I'm asking you, are you empowered by the hope that is in Christ? That is in the gospel, that is there in the resurrection. As I conclude this morning, you know what it does? This hope, chapter 3 of 1 John and verse 3. Chapter 3 of 1 John and verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. The obligation, the onus of responsibility is on you. You purify yourself just as he is pure. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, again, wonderful words. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Show diligence to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. You are under obligation. As we bow and pray, I'm asking you to make a response this morning, this afternoon. Will you make a response? A response of repentance that you have not lived with diligence to realize the full assurance of hope. You are not purifying yourself because you have this hope. The Word of God that brings hope exposes the superficiality of your faith. It's almost worthless. Will you say to the Lord of hope, thank you that you died to give me hope of forgiveness, to give me hope of eternal life, to give me hope of resurrection, to give me hope of one day being with you forever. And this hope, Lord, I want to fill my soul. I want to be hopeful. I want to live full of hope. I want to realize the full extent of this releasing, delivering hope that delivers me from my sinful flesh, from my selfishness, to live hopefully, radiantly, in a world that is so hopeless. Will you repent this morning? Will you say, responsibility of believing the gospel of hope and living hopefully. I will live recognizing that I can bring the message of hope by my life of hope into the lives of others. Will you pray with me? does not make us ashamed. We thank you that because Jesus rose from the dead, is alive today, we can live in hope. Father, we pray. I pray for each one here that we will stop grumbling, whining, complaining, backbiting, living like hopeless people. Oh Father, cleanse us. Make us a testimony of hope. Minister life to us, Lord. And now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, Amen.
Do you know where that verse is? Take it down. Romans chapter 15, verse 13.
Romans chapter 15, verse 13. If you open your Bibles, you can read it out with me. It's a benediction. You can pray every day to your souls. You know what it says? Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope. Want to say it with me? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.